It's a great reminder that much of life is what we make of it. Our days can be filled with happiness or sadness, depending on how we choose to react to the circumstances of life. Heard someone say that happiness is a choice. We wake up in the morning or we go through the day deciding whether or not we are going to be happy. And if we decide not to be, well, just about nothing can make us happy. Hopefully, our joy, our happiness is found in the Lord. And that song we sang is a great reminder that we simply need to count our blessings. Try to count your blessings. I doubt you can. But to be grateful and thankful for the Lord and what He has done and what He is doing in our lives. Job, we are in the book of Job again still for this preaching series. Last week we began considering the question, what did Job know? What did Job know about God? Where did he learn it? Who taught him? And it's clear as we study the scriptures, the book of Job, just from what Job says, we see that he knew a great deal about God. And this isn't just a trivial matter. It deals with the question of how have people been able to know and to worship the Lord God in the way that God commands before the Bible was written. Because Job, the book of Job, is probably the first written book of the Bible. Moses, who wrote Genesis through the first five books of the Bible, did not live until some 500 years after Job. So he didn't have the written word of God in his hands. How did he know God? Well, first, and I think on the back of your bulletin there's an outline. We saw last week that Job knew that God is the creator. Creator of everything. God not only has made the universe, the planet, animals. Job knew that God made him. Second thing he knew, that God is almighty. He is the Lord God. He is the Lord God alone. There is no other God. God's power is unlimited. The third thing we noticed from Scripture, God sustains all things. He keeps things, life, everything going. He did not simply create the universe and set everything spinning into motion and then step back to see what would happen. God's hands are directly involved in our daily lives. And then number four, Job knew that God was sovereign over all. God was in control. God is in control. He is sovereign. He has power and might and majesty as the king of the universe, and he sovereignly directs everything. And while it's interesting to speculate how Job knew this about God, how did he come to learn it? We talked a little bit about it in last week's message. It is encouraging to know that God reveals himself. He reveals his ways and his truth to every generation. And it's far more important to apply what Job knew about God. Job, who many would say was a primitive man, living over 4,000 years ago, it's important to apply what he knew about God to ourselves, in our generation, our lifetime. And so let's pick up in point number five that I have on the outline. Job knew that God is wise above all. Now, and we see that from what he says, and we read it in Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21, verse 22. He asks, will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high? God judges the angels. Who's going to give God advice? Who's going to teach God anything? Who's going to show him something that he does not know? And the answer is no one. It's a rhetorical question. Will any teach God knowledge? No. No one is going to teach God anything. He is, we use the big word, he is omniscient. He knows all things past, all things present, all things future. And he knows them perfectly. One thing that God has never said is, oops. Never said it. He's never, He's never been misled. He's never been tricked. He's never been deceived. He has never considered bad counsel, false words. He's wise above all. Chapter 28 as well. We read in Job chapter 28, verse 12. And Job is speaking about wisdom. He's speaking about wisdom metaphorically. Wisdom as a way of life. And it's interesting that wisdom is connected with Jesus Christ. Jesus was the wisdom of God. And the Psalms also, I believe, speak about that. So Job is giving some proverbs about wisdom, and he asks some very important questions. Job 28, verse 12, he asks, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where do human beings go to get wisdom?" He says, "Man does not know its worth." Man, we do not realize the value of true, accurate, perfect wisdom. And it is not found in the land of the living. Simply saying, you can go to the wisest man, you can go to Solomon, and you're not going to find perfect wisdom. You'll find some. We can all be wise as we allow ourselves to be taught by God, as we believe what He writes in His Word. But perfect wisdom? Don't come to me for that. I may have a little wisdom. I have a lot of error mixed in as well. Verse 14, where can we find wisdom? Verse 14, the deep says, it's not in me. And the sea, the ocean say, it is not with me. I don't have wisdom. It cannot be bought. Wisdom cannot be bought for gold. Silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. He says, how precious is real, true, pure wisdom? It is more valuable than all the jewels, all the diamonds, all the gold in Fort Knox, if there is any gold left in Fort Knox. Wisdom is a treasure. Verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? He says, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. And I love the poetic, the parable ways that Job is expressing himself here. Death and the grave say, what is wisdom? Well, we've heard about it. Okay, but we don't have it. Verse 23, God understands the way to it, to wisdom, and He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under heaven. Where are you going to go to find wisdom? Job says you've got to go to God, because He's the only one that truly has it, and His wisdom is perfect. How did Job know that? God had communicated it to him. God had impressed it upon him. God alone is wise above all. Anyone believe that today? I hope everyone in this room believes it. Does our world believe that God is wise above all? If they believe that the Bible is God's word, they generally say no. This is foolishness. The Bible is foolishness. It's full of contradiction and mistakes. It teaches that the world was only made 6,000 years ago, that there was an Adam and an Eve, and the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And they say, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is all paths lead to God. Well, choose for yourself. Believe what you want to believe, or you can believe what God says. I'm trusting God, because He's wise above all. Job knew that. That's one reason Job was able to stand when his life was falling apart around him. How could he trust God in the midst of the horrible things that were happening? Because he knew that God is God and God is wise. He also, Job also knew that God reveals his ways, his truth, his wills in chapter 23, Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job is speaking of his own life. Job says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Now, wait a minute. Job is saying that he keeps God's commandments, and the Ten Commandments would not be written for another almost 500 years. How can he keep them? God has his ways of teaching us. Even if we don't have the written word of God, we can know what God commands, what God desires, what he expects. And Job says, I've kept the words of his mouth, even though he didn't have any written words. God had somehow communicated to him, Job, this is how you are to live before me. Job was able to know. Job knew that God reveals his ways, his truth, his will. He heard God's word, whether it was through a dream or a vision or through his conscience, through someone else who knew God, revealing them, relaying it to him. God does not leave himself unknown. Job also knew, point number seven, Job knew that God should be feared by man. Not just feared by those who are his enemies, not just feared by those who are under his righteous condemnation and judgment, but even the righteous should fear the Lord. Not in the same way, but God is to be feared because he's God. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, how many times does God commend Job because he fears the Lord? Fears the Lord and he turns away from evil. That's a good thing to fear the Lord. Chapter 28, verse 28. Here Job, I believe, is actually speaking of, Job 28, 28. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. It's interesting in the book of Job how it's almost always connected. The fear of the Lord and turning away from evil. The fear of the Lord. Job, have you considered, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, a righteous, an upright, and a blameless man, one who fears God and turns away from evil? There's a connection there. Those who do not fear God don't turn away from evil. They break God's laws. They don't care whether they don't believe that God is a judge or they don't believe that they are going to be held accountable. They're free to disobey God. But to fear God leads us to turn away from evil, to serve God. Job knew that. Chapter 6, verse 14 in Job. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. He who withholds kindness from a friend, he who does not do what is right, he who sins doesn't care about the fear of God. And so Job knew that man should be feared, that God should be feared by man. We fear him because of God's holiness and his power. He is the omnipotent sovereign ruler of the world. But also we fear God because we know that we are sinners. We're guilty before God. We live lives of iniquity, naturally. And so there's one sense that the fear of God's judgment is removed from us by Jesus Christ because he bore the punishment for our sins. He took God's wrath to spare us from that. But even though the fear of eternal condemnation and punishment in the lake of fire, though that can be removed from us, in some sense, we still need to fear God because that's wisdom. And it leads us to turn away from evil. Job, living a long, long time ago without the Bible in front of him, knew that. That God should be feared by man. And in connection with that, point number 8, he knew that man is a sinner. And men are under God's judgment. Job chapter 9, verse 2. He says, "Truly, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? How can any human being come and approach God and stand blameless before Him?" He says, "We can't. We can't." Job knew Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 3:10, there's no one who is righteous, no, not one. And he knew it millennia before the Apostle Paul wrote it by the Spirit of God in the book of Romans. Chapter 7, verse 21. The beginning of that verse, Job asked the Lord, "Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity?" Job knew that though God declared him to be blameless and upright, Job knew that he still sinned. He wasn't perfect. And that sin incurred guilt before the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 23. He asked, "How many are my iniquities and my sin? Make me know my transgression and my sin." Job knew that all of mankind, there's no one perfect, no one sinless. Verse 26, he says to the Lord, you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. He says the same thing that King David would say much later, that surely I was conceived in iniquity. I've been sinful since my birth. God revealed to Job that God is holy and pure, mankind sinners under God's judgment. Chapter 14, verse 4. He asked the question, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing?" There's not one. Who can make a sinner clean? Humanly speaking, no one. So Solomon, was it Solomon that asked the question, "Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard lose its spots?" And some saying, no, it's just the nature. It's what we are. And who can bring something clean out of one who is unclean? Humanly, no one. Only God can do that. And Job also knew Not only about God, but point number 9, Job knows, he knew the ways of the godless. The ways of those who live against God. Chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. They, those who do not fear the Lord, those who do not worship Him, they say to God, "Depart from us. God, leave us alone. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. God, we don't want to know what you say is right and wrong. We don't want to know what pleases you and what dishonors you." And then verse 15, they ask, "What is the Almighty that we should serve Him?" Who is God? There may not even be a God. Why should we serve Him? And what profit do we get if we pray to Him? Depart from us. We don't want to know about you. Stop talking, God. We're not listening. And who are you that we should serve you instead of serving ourselves, instead of living for ourselves? Well, isn't it nice that no one thinks that way today in our world, our day and age? God, leave us alone. We don't want to know your ways. There was a time in our nation when we thought as Americans it was important to have public reminders of who God is. On our coinage, "In God We Trust." The Ten Commandments in public schools and courthouses and how are those things being treated today? Get them out of here. We don't want to hear what your God has to say. Job knew that this was the way of sinners, this is the way of the godless in his day. We need to understand this is the way the world naturally lives today. Unless God graciously opens their eyes to show them the truth, draw them to Himself, to Jesus Christ. This is the ways of the godless. If you go out on the streets or in your workplace or your neighborhood, and I hope you do, and you as the Holy Spirit leads you, you share with people about Jesus Christ, you'll quickly learn people are the same way today. Depart from us. Get out of here. I'm sitting here on a park bench enjoying worshiping Mother Nature, and you're judging me with this guy named Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about it. Get lost. Man never changes. So man is a sinner under God's judgment. Job knew the ways of the godless. Job also knew that there's only one life. We only have one life to live. And then comes the judgment, as we read in Hebrews. Job knew there's no such thing as reincarnation. There's no do-overs. There's no karma that you build up or store up in this life that will affect you in your next life. Look at that in Job chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And Job may not be specifically speaking about this, but he does communicate the important truth that we only live once. Job chapter 7, verse 7. He's saying to the Lord, "Remember that my life is a breath. You know, when I die, my eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore." And again, he's speaking proverbially here, and he says, when you live this life and when you die, that's it. You don't get another chance here on planet Earth. You don't come back as something or someone else. This is the life that God gives us. We must honor and worship him in this lifetime. Chapter 14 as well, verse 10. Job says, "But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, will he not awake or be roused out of his sleep?" In the beginning of verse 14, he asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now, Job is not talking about eternal life here. He's talking about the physical life of man that God grants to us, men, women, children. He gives us life, and when we die, we don't come back to life physically and do it again on planet Earth. That's it. That's the end. He knew that we have one life to live. He knew a lot more than that. God showed him a lot more than that. And it is amazing. Verse number 11, he knows that we human beings, we need a mediator between us and God. Job chapter 9, verse 32. Job is speaking about wanting to present his case before God. Job 9:32, he says, "For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter." Some translations say, "Would that there were a mediator between us, between me and God, who might lay his hand on us both." Job knew that he could not come before the Lord and stand on his own account and be accepted by God. He needed a mediator. He needed someone to bring him to the Lord, to make the connection. And point number 12, Job knew that God would provide a redeemer for him. Job chapter 19, verse 25, probably one of the most known, most loved verses in the book of Job. Job 19:25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. I think, could be wrong, but I think Handel wrote Handel's Messiah, the great whatever it is, symphony, orchestra, I don't know what it's called, work of music. And much of the, it's almost all scripture, if not all of it, scripture, primarily quotations from the book of Isaiah, some from the New Testament. I believe, I'm sure this verse is in Handel's Messiah. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last I shall see him. Job knew that God was going to provide a Redeemer for him. And Job knew that there is a resurrection, a future resurrection. Continuing in chapter 19, verse 26, he says, knowing that my Redeemer lives, at the last he will stand upon the earth, verse 26, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. Job knew that when he died, that's not it. That's not the end of his existence. His physical life is over, but there will be a day when his Redeemer stands upon the earth. He will see God in his flesh, a resurrected body. God had given Job an incredible amount of knowledge about himself. And I don't think God just gave it to Job and Job alone. Job's three friends obviously knew the Lord and knew a lot of truth about him. Job also knew that God is a God of love and a God of mercy. Yes, he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Yes, he is the judge to whom we must all give an account. We are sinners and guilty before him, but God will provide a redeemer. There will be a future resurrection. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. Job chapter 10, verse 12, Job just speaks of his own life. He says, "The Lord, you have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." You, God, you have granted me life and enduring love, steadfast mercy, because you are a God of love. The Bible is clear that God is not just a God of love or a God who has love or a God who shows love, although he does all of those and he is all of those. God is love. Yeah, there's a verse, a phrase about that. Yeah. God is, and that's the balance we need to remember. And Job very clearly knew this about God. God is holy and righteous. And God is at the same time a God of love. He is merciful and kind. His love does not negate his holiness. And again, that's what the world wants to believe. You talk and you see interviews of people on the street and they go through the commandments and they, yeah, I've broken all the Ten Commandments. So are you guilty? Yes, I'm guilty. Well, if God judges you according to your violation of all of his commands, will you go to heaven or hell? They say heaven. Well, wait a minute. If you're guilty, why is he going to send you to heaven? Well, because he's a God of love. His love does not cancel out his holiness. He operates both simultaneously. And Job knew. How could Job say this? When did he say this? He's saying it in chapter 10. Lord God, you have granted me life and steadfast love. Your care has preserved my spirit. Though you've taken everything away from me, though all my children have died, I'm in pain and in grief and in anguish, yet, God, your steadfast love carries me. We've got to hold these seemingly conflicting truths in balance and hold them tight. Job knew that God was a God of love and mercy. And even in his being loving, part of his loving is a rebuke for his own. Chapter 5, chapter 17 and 18. Those of you who are really astute here calling me on this one, wait a minute, this isn't Job talking. This is Eliphaz. All right, so I'll give you that. But Eliphaz knew that God loves His own and He rebukes His own. Chapter 5, verse 17, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty." Eliphaz could have written part of Hebrews and James and 2 Peter where they say the same thing about God. He loves, God chastises, He disciplines every son that He loves. Verse 18, "For He wounds," God wounds, "but He binds up," He shatters, "but His hands heal." Sometimes we go astray from the Lord. We wander out of the paths of righteousness, and sometimes God has to spank us. He has to discipline us, and He does it in His love. He does not rebuke us in His anger. Now, the wicked, the godless, yes, they will be judged in His righteous anger, wrath, and fury. God's wrath has been removed from us by God the Son. Jesus bore God's wrath on the cross. But yet in love, when we need a gentle correction, maybe sometimes not so gentle, depending on how hard-headed and rebellious we are being, God wounds us, but He binds us up. His wounds are not designed to kill us, but to help us, to spare us from further walking away from God, violating His commandments, bringing a bad reputation, dishonoring the Lord. It is sent, these corrections, this chastisement is sent out of God's love. And we should count it joy when God rebukes us. Because it's an evidence, the Scripture says, that we belong to Him. The Scripture says, if God is not disciplining you, you're not His son. You're an illegitimate child. You don't belong to Him. It's a scary thing. To me, it would be a scary thing to be walking away from God, ignoring Him, cursing Him through His face, and not suffering anything for it. To me, that would be a sign that God is just letting me go on my merry way where I want to go, to hell. And so I'm thankful when God spanks me, because He says, "You're mine, and I love you too much to let you live that way, dishonoring me, bringing pain into your own life." Job also knew that God rewards faith and obedience. Chapter 23, Job 23, verses 10 and 12. Job says, "But He," God, "knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to His steps. I have kept His way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my portion of food." And Job says, the Lord is pleased to reward those who cling to Him, who turn to Him. Job says, when God has tried me, this discipline, whatever it is that God is bringing into my life, I will come out refined for His glory. And the last thing on my list, certainly not exhaustive, the last thing that Job knew, point number 16, Job knew God. He knew God. And in the last chapter, chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, after Job had suffered all these things at the hand of Satan by the will of God, all the false accusations and rebukes of his friends, continuing pain, personal pain and anguish, the Lord appears to Job in the cloud and asks him questions, because Job had made many charges against God in the intervening chapters between the beginning and the end. And Job oftentimes in his writing, his speaking, it was coming out of his emotions, not out of what he knew to be true. Job did overstep the bounds. He did say some things. He asked some questions that he shouldn't have asked. He made accusations that he had no right to make. And so God questions him and for several chapters. And at the end of it, Job says, "Forgive me. I should not have accused you falsely." Chapter 42, he speaks again. "Then Job answers the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, Job confesses, 'I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me.' And Job says, 'I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, him who is invisible. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" And as Job has lived his life experiencing God's hand of favor and blessing and prosperity, and then as God took it all away from him and caused him for a period of time to exist in the greatest of pain and suffering, and Job freely speaks out against God and questions him and even accuses him, and then the Lord shows up and sets him straight. And Job here says, "Now I know a little bit more about you. And what did this knowledge of God result in Job's life? What do we see here? Humility, respect, giving honor to the Lord, worship. How does what you know about God affect you? Do you know God? How well do you know the Lord God who has made you?" It's possible many people know of God, but they don't know Him as their Heavenly Father. Never been redeemed through Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, by God's grace, have you been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been pardoned? Have your sins been cleansed? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been made His child? Are you serving the Lord, the Savior who bought you with His own blood? For someone living today, it's no excuse not to know God. Just pick up a Bible. We know Him from the nature He has created. We know Him from the conscience He has given us, the knowledge He has given every human being about Himself and His ways, and He gives us His Word that describes Him in detail and our responsibility to Him. You're here today and you say, I really don't know God. You have no excuse not to know this God. The only excuse that is a valid excuse is perhaps that you love your sin more than you love God. Maybe you must confess the hardness of your heart, or that you're clinging to the sin of unbelief. And if that's the case, what does Scripture say? I urge you, repent. Turn to the Lord. Confess your sin. Seek God. God says in Jeremiah, "You will seek for me. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with your whole heart." Knowledge of God is not just to be used to get the answers right to Jeopardy questions. The knowledge of God is designed that we be known by Him and be known as His as we turn to the Lord and respond to Him in humility and repentance, trust and faith and obedience. How awesome it is. It's fearful to know God and not be belonging to God as a forgiven child. To know God that way is fearsome. How awesome it is to know God as your Heavenly Father. To know Christ as your brother. the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, to have the life that only God can give of peace and joy and forgiveness and a life of meaning. Because Job confesses, as Solomon would later confess, that a life lived under the sun apart from God is meaningless, it is empty, it is worthless, and it results in eternal pain and punishment. Our Heavenly Father, You have been so good to us to give us Your Word, showing us here in this book what You had revealed about Yourself and Your nature and Your ways to Job. Lord, how You blessed him. You showed Yourself to him, gave him faith to trust You, to where he would declare that even if You chose to kill him, he would still trust You. Lord, I pray that we would know You like Job did. I pray that we would know You in a greater way, so redeemed through Jesus Christ, that this knowledge that You've granted to us by Your Holy Spirit is not just for academic purposes, but Lord, it would change the way we live. The more we know about You, the more accountable we are to You. The more we know about You, the more we should appreciate You and love You and joyfully give our lives to You, for we are the works of Your hands. You have made us for Your pleasure, and we find our greatest joy living for You. Lord, thank You that we may know You through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.